Morning, everyone. Let me add to Paul's welcome. It's great that you're with us as we continue our series in Colossians. And with that in mind, can I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. That's on page 984 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Last week, in verses 12 through 17, the Apostle Paul called us to put on the character of Christ. As God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved people, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all, love. We were reminded that the peace of Christ must rule in our hearts and in our church family, and that his word should dwell in us richly and in everything, says verse 17. Whether in word or deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now this morning, Paul applies these truths to the most intimate sphere of our lives, our homes. And so the question before us this morning as we come to our reading is, what difference does the Lordship of Jesus make in our marriages and family life? What impact should the gospel have on our relationships as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, and as members of a church with lots of husbands and wives and parents and children in it? So with that in mind, let's read our short section beginning at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Will you join with me in praying for God's help as we come to his word? Our Heavenly Father, we pray, as the Apostle Paul did at the beginning of this letter, asking you that you might help us to understand and know what your word says so that we might walk in a manner worthy of you, living lives fully pleasing to you and bearing much fruit in every good work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that we just read are part of a collection of New Testament passages that have caused much sweat and tears and ink flow and articles online than most. To our modern ears, these brief but punchy commands may seem dated and even dangerous. And it's also true that our own personal experiences of family are mixed. Family is such a complex thing. And I know that for many of us here, there will be trauma and baggage and deep, deep hurt because of what it has been for us to be part of our families. This is why we need to be really clear about what Paul is and, more importantly, is not saying. The key truth in our passage is that Jesus is Lord over our households. From beginning to end, Paul has been passionate about elevating Jesus. He is supreme over all and sufficient for salvation and the Christian life. And so it follows that if he is Lord of our homes, if he is Lord of all, he is Lord of our homes also. And that he is all that we need in our households. That's really clear, I think, in our passage that we just read. We see that Jesus is like a drumbeat throughout the whole section here. This lordship theme repeated time and time again. It's there in verse 18, to wives, as is fitting in the Lord. The same in verse 20 to children, this pleases the Lord. Later on, in a couple of weeks, we'll see in verse 22, slaves for the Lord, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, you have a master or Lord in heaven. Paul is not saying that the man is the ultimate authority. He is saying that Jesus is. No husband can walk away from this passage thinking that he is the ruler of his home. Only Christ is. And when Jesus is Lord, everything in our lives, including our marriages and families, is shaped by that truth. And so Paul begins with marriage. That's our first point, a marriage under the lordship of Jesus. And before we go any further, this is relevant to you if you're single. Please don't think that because you're single or that you don't have children, that these verses about marriage and parenting don't apply to you. You need to know this, not just because one day you may be married and have kids. You need to know this because we exist as a church family in Christ now. We are one. Married couples and parents need your prayers. We need your encouragement, your involvement, your challenges and admonishment. So with that said, Paul addresses wives first. It's there in verse 18, let us read it again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I do wonder how many of you said in your wedding vows that you promised to love, cherish, and obey. For many, the word submission can feel uncomfortable, even controversial, but Paul isn't calling for cultural oppression. He's calling for a gospel-shaped humility that mirrors Christ himself. Let me say a couple of things about what submission is not. It is not inferiority. Men and women are equally made in the image of God, equally valuable, equally redeemed. Just in verse 15 of our passage, we saw this last week, we were reminded that all Christians are called in one body. In verse 11, Christ is all and in all. All of us are united to Jesus. This isn't about worth. This is about the roles that God has given to wives and husbands, and they're different. It's also not about silence or passivity. The Bible does not call women to be mindless or voiceless in marriage. Nowhere does it say that wives can't disagree with their husbands. Just ask Hillary. It's not about blind obedience either. The passage says that a wife is first and foremost accountable to the Lord. If a husband leads into sin or abuse, submission does not mean tolerating it. I think it's really important to say these things and show that they come from the text, because it would be naive to ignore that these verses have been used to justify authoritarianism and abuse. And that's not only tragic, but despicable to God. And God condemns it. But what is the submission that is being referred to here? If that's what submission isn't, what is biblical submission? As we have it here in Colossians 3. And from our verse, we can say that it is a voluntary yielding, an act of trust, not primarily in the husband, but in the Lord. It mirrors Christ's humility and his submission to the Father. The phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, makes clear that this is about honoring God's design and plan, not cultural norms. To submit means simply to place yourself under somebody. Other translations formulate the verse as, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, further emphasizing the voluntary nature. The verse doesn't say, husbands, demand submission from your wives. Nowhere is it the husband's job to make her wife submit. It's a voluntary yielding. Maybe another definition could be, and you can tell me if this is too clunky, one equal person's voluntary acceptance of the authority of another equal person. One equal person's voluntary acceptance of the authority of another equal person. Again, it's an act of trust, not primarily in the husband, but in the Lord. Paul says submission is fitting in the Lord. It certainly would have been the case in Colossae that there would have been believing wives married to unbelieving husbands, maybe husbands who worshipped other pagan gods in Colossae. You can see how there might be tension at home already. And Christians then, as is the case now, did not need to submit when an unbeliever in authority in the household ordered them to do something that would obviously violate their conscience as Christians. If a husband, whether they're a Christian or not, says to his wife to do something that goes against God's law, against the teaching of the Bible, she can clearly say no. I was trying to think of a clear, real-life example or illustration of how this has been worked out in our own marriage. And the real-life example that comes very clearly to mind has been on the question of baptism, specifically whether we should baptize any children we might have in the future. As some of you may know, Christians differ on whether baptism should be administered to the children of believers as a sign of God's covenant promises, or only to those who can personally profess faith in Jesus. It's the kind of theological disagreement that believers can feel really strongly about because they sincerely desire to understand and apply God's word faithfully. Hillary's exact words to me, and I want to be as charitable as possible, I think it was something to the effect of, I'll gladly follow you and baptize any children we might have. And if you're wrong, God can tell you that in heaven. Now the point isn't baptism. In fact, you can forget about that for a moment. The point is willingly yielding to the authority of an equal, not because they, or certainly not because I am particularly brilliant or lovely, but because it is fitting in the Lord. I'm sure other married couples that you could talk to could multiply the examples and tell you that it's really hard to parse out exactly what submission looks like in every circumstance, but when Jesus is Lord, the gospel transforms our relationship to our spouse. So submission is not about inferiority or blind obedience, but about Christ-like humility and trust in God's design. And then Paul turns to husbands and says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He loves her, therefore he must clothe himself with all the Christ-like virtues we considered last week. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The husband is to love, and that means only ever doing that which is good for his wife. Again, the command here isn't lead your wives, but love them. It's not load many tasks on them, but love them. The command is not about dominance, but devotion. Christian husbands, we are called to love like Christ, self-sacrificially, gently, and patiently. Husbands here this morning, we are to love our wives as Jesus loved the church, giving himself up for her. Paul explicitly forbids harshness because nothing could be more contrary to Christ-like love. A husband who loves like Christ will never demand submission. Rather, he will cherish and nurture and serve his wife. And do not be harsh could also mean don't embitter her. And what a horrible picture that paints, doesn't it? How tragic it would be if a wife had a bitter taste in her mouth every time her husband walked in the room to be fearful. I put it to you, and I'd love to know what you think after, that a husband that obeys this verse, that loves like Christ did, and that is never harsh, it's a pleasure to submit to that kind of servant-hearted leadership. Or to broaden that, a marriage where husband loves sacrificially and wife submits willingly, it is not a place of oppression but of joy. As one of you actually put it to me, submission for me is not giving up my identity. It is following someone who is making every effort to love and serve me. Before we move on, I'd love for us to pause and reflect. If you are married, how does your relationship measure up to these verses? And man, that's hard to think about. Husbands, are we loving our wives in a way that reflects Christ sacrificially, gently, always seeking her good? Wives, are you submitting to your husband in a way that honors the Lord and trusting his design? And whether married or not, are we praying for the marriages in our church that they would be marked not by dominance or division, but by Christ-like love and humility? That in a world so often confused about marriage, that our homes would shine as a picture of the gospel. And please remember that these commands, well, to obey these commands is simply to be true to our new selves. That's the big point of this section. Allowing the truth that Jesus is Lord and that we are united to him shape how we live in our marriages. At the heart of this picture of marriage is Jesus Christ himself. No one has demonstrated greater humility in submission than Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that though he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And his submission was most clearly displayed on the cross, where he humbled himself to the point of death. He willingly gave up his rights, suffering and dying for the sake of his people. And it was precisely through this humble submission that Christ was exalted. Because of his obedience, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, says Philippians 2:9. That the cross wasn't Christ's defeat, it was his coronation. His self-sacrifice did not diminish his authority, it established it. And so when we talk about submission and sacrificial love in marriage, we're looking at a picture of the gospel itself. For those of you who don't know Jesus yet, if you're not a Christian. This is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death for you. He bore the penalty of sin on the cross so that all who trust in him might be forgiven and brought into his kingdom. His sacrificial love is the model for our marriages, yes, but more than that, it is the only hope for our salvation. Please consider that and ask us any questions. We'd love to talk more about that. And for those who are following Jesus, this is our calling to love and submit, not in a way that is oppressive, but in a way that mirrors Christ, whose submission led to glory and whose love led to salvation. We move on to children and parents and a household under the lordship of Jesus. And just as he did with wives to husband, Paul goes from the weaker to the stronger, in a sense, subverting our expectations. And what I mean is that what Paul is doing by even addressing wives and children and slaves, as we'll see next time, was radical in a world where only the male head of the household mattered. And this is really important to note. It's helpful for us to know when we're talking to people about these very difficult passages. A household back then was different to what we probably think of today. It might be made up of a couple, maybe not, living temporarily with an average of 1.7 children. At some point, though, the children leave and the household reverts to just the one generation. In the first century world of the Colossians, as in many parts of today's world, in fact, three or even four generations would share a home as well as various servants. What's harder for us to imagine is that some of the persons in the households were thought of as possessions. Under Roman law, if you were a woman or a slave, that is effectively what you were, a thing to be owned. Even free boys, despite clearly having the potential to grow into full manhood, still lived under the absolute authority of the head of the home. Any personal views or feelings that a possession might have were immaterial and irrelevant under the law, and therefore potentially ignored in the home. People aren't things. All remain created in God's image, which is precisely why Paul insists on directly addressing each group in turn and dignifying those who otherwise would never be. And this was revolutionary. No one had ever done it before. I can only imagine what it would have been like to have this letter read in the church of Colossae for the first time. And you were a woman or a slave or a young boy. Paul addresses children first, and he says in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now, kind of following on from what we're talking about, it's surprising that children are addressed at all, especially because the younger they are, the less responsibility they are deemed to have for their action. But Paul honors them, and so does the whole of Scripture. The Lord Jesus frequently insisted that children be brought to him, and even told their superior feeling elders that they had so much to learn from children. The command is comprehensive in a number of ways, isn't it? Obey your parents, both of them together. Don't pit them against each other. My brothers and I tried and failed to play one parent against the other quite often. And this passage is telling us that that's not okay. Jesus, the supreme Lord of everything, he obeyed his parents, Mary and Joseph. That's recorded for us in the Bible. We might be a little bit apprehensive and resist the idea that Christian children are to obey in everything because of the potential for abuse and harsh treatment. But this fits with the whatever of verse 17. Every aspect of our lives is to be submitted to Christ. And so for children, this means taking mom and dad's authority really seriously. And why? For this pleases the Lord. Your obedience to your parents pleases the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Paul began his letter by telling the Colossians that he was praying for them, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And here we're given a really clear example of how to do that. Obey your parents in everything. Although this verse is most directly applicable to children still under their parents' authority, the principles extend beyond and to people of all ages and stages of life. I think if you're a teenager still under your parents' care, obedience means respecting their rules, curfews, chores, even when it feels frustrating, seeking to understand rather than just reacting emotionally. I know that's what I was like thinking back. Many here are young adults. You've moved out, you've come to university, your relationship with your parents has shifted somewhat. While direct obedience may not always be required, honoring and valuing their advice still pleases God. That might involve actually calling them and talking to them and seeking out their counsel and wisdom, maybe disagreeing politely and graciously, encouraging them and thanking them for their love and support and still paying for your phone bill. For others, obedience transforms into honor and care for parents as they grow older. This might include ensuring that they are looked after, being patient with their needs, providing physical or financial support when necessary, making decisions on their behalf that reflect respect, even when difficult choices need to be made. The heart of verse 20 is a posture of honor, respect, and love towards parents. And while the nature of obedience changes over time, the principle of honoring parents remains lifelong. And finally, Paul turns to parents. And he says in verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." One of the loveliest privileges of our friendship with many of you is that we get to watch you be parents, spend time with you and your families, participating in the daily routines of life, joining in with family worship times, helping put the kids to bed, going to watch them play sports, attending their birthday parties. Just 2 weeks ago, on our way up to the Highlands, Hilary and I stayed with two sets of friends, dear friends, from Aberdeen and university. Each had two little ones, and in the space of 24 hours, we got to see the full range of parental emotions. Faces beaming with pride one moment, and then utter exasperation the next. Going for a walk with a three-year-old and a one-year-old was fun and very challenging. Parenting is one of the greatest joys, but also one of the hardest callings. You've made this really clear to me. And no parent gets it right all the time. It's hard being a godly parent all of the time. Now, this one verse doesn't say everything there is to say about parenting, but in so many of our homes, family life would be radically transformed. If parents took seriously Paul's command not to discourage or irritate or exasperate or embitter children. I was reading a really helpful book on Christian parenting, and Alistair Begg has this really helpful list of different exasperators to look out for. He suggests that we can provoke or exasperate our children in a number of ways. I've included some of his, and I've included some others because of being in conversation with you. Apparently, we can provoke or exasperate our children by failing to allow children to be children. To constantly draw attention to their immaturity can be crushing. By treating them harshly or cruelly, whether mentally or physically. By ridiculing them in front of their friends or peers. Young ears hear everything, don't they? And young hearts store them for a long time. And by displaying favoritism, by failing to express approval and offering encouragement, by being inconsistent with discipline, children not knowing where parents stand, by neglecting them, by pushing them toward our goals rather than their own, by smothering and overprotection, by our own hypocrisy, by not admitting our fault. I think one of the most striking and formative things that for me is still to this day being part of a conversation where a parent asked for forgiveness. This is what spiritual maturity looks like. Ordinary, day-to-day, godly parenting and godly marriages. Maybe as you remember the context of Colossians and as we think about everything that we've been thinking about, it's easy to think of Christian maturity in terms of our own personal devotion or public ministry, but the real test is how we live at home. Our homes are where our faith is most visible and at times most tested. If Christ is truly Lord of our lives, he must be the Lord of our homes, marriages, and parenting. Our closest relationships should reflect his love, humility, and grace. All of life must be lived under him and with him at the very center, seeking to honor and please him. Or as verse 17 puts it, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That includes how we treat our spouse, how we raise our children, how we honor our parents, and we do so as a church family. So let's pray to God for help with this. Father, we thank you for your perfect wisdom in shaping our families under the Lordship of Christ. I pray that each of us will think hard about what true Christian maturity looks like as we submit to Jesus' Lordship in every area of our lives, including our homes and marriages. And as we're part of a wider united church family with lots of parents and children and husbands and wives, may our homes reflect the beauty and love of the Lord Jesus. Lord, even in our conversations after the service, maybe over link-up lunches, as we further reflect on these things, help us to be clothed with compassion and humility and meekness and patience as love as we discuss these things. And please help us to put into practice these commands and to draw all our strength from the Lord Jesus. For we pray in his name and for your glory. Amen.